There's so many things that I need to review. I need to talk on them, but I need to, so many things I need to review because some people, they catch on real quick, and some don't catch on so quick. And in that, the gospel is a great, great, great mystery. You need to go back from time to time and review some things. There's just so many subjects that I need to take up. Let me read some here. I don't know just how much I'll read. Well, let me read some. I feel like I need to bring some of these things to your thoughts. And Peter said, concerning some of these things, I know that you will know these things, but I feel like that I should bring them back to your remembrance. If you notice, we pointed out that the other night in talking to some of the brethren, some of you people wasn't there. I pointed out that when we go to correct a brother, or if we see a brother in error, I pointed out that the Bible said we are to go to that brother, and that in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest that same spirit overtake us, or lest we be caught in something as bad or worse. Considering our own selves, lest we be tempted also. And it says, when your brother is overtaken in this fault, it's not just anybody that should go to him. You know, we feel like if a brother is overtaken in a fault, then we should go to him. But that isn't what the Bible teaches. It says, he that is spiritual, let him go to the brother. See, there's no need of you going to a brother if you're not spiritual. You're not going to be able to help him. But he that is spiritual, let him go to the brother. And then he will know what to do, and he will know how to help the brother. But if you're not spiritual, you're not going to help the brother. You're not going to help him at all. See, the fruits of the Spirit, if you are spiritual, the fruits of the Spirit will prove this. You know, you can tell when a fruit tree has fruit on it. You can tell whether or not it's a bearing tree as to bearing fruit by seeing fruit on it. If it is barren, then we know that it is not a bearing tree as to bringing forth fruit. So when we see these things, it's called the fruits of the Spirit. We say like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, patience, or faith, meekness, temperance. Against these things, there's no law against such things. And when people are in the Spirit, the Bible teaches that they've crucified the lust with the affections thereof as to the flesh. And they are walking in the Spirit. Now the Bible teaches that we've been called to liberty. We have been called to liberty, which means we're not like people under the law. They were called to a bondage. And we know the law hath power over a man as long as he lives. So being called to a bondage as to the law of death, then we could not have joy. Because if you transgress the law in one point, you're guilty of all, and then you were judged as to condemnation and death. But in that we're called to liberty. This, of course, means that we're now on this side of Calvary. We're not under the law anymore. There was no liberty under the law. But in that we're called to liberty, we're now over on this side of Calvary. And if we're on this side of Calvary, then we are called to liberty. Because there is no bondage of sin and death on the Christ side of Calvary. There is no such thing as sin and death. Sin and death comes by the law. Now the law is gone to you and I. I go back a lot of times, I preach the law, I preach the transgression. I preach those things and I try to bring it up as to the old covenant where you can see the old covenant, that by this you might understand the new covenant. And the Bible said, God, having found fault with the old, he desired a new. So he brought in a new covenant by which we can now be perfect. When a man is perfect, he is free from sin. Therefore, there's no bondage of sin in his life. There is no death, because death comes by transgression of the law. And you are dead to the law and cannot transgress the law. Your body is dead to sin and to the law. So then it says that we are called into liberty, and then Paul tells us, having a revelation, he said to stand fast in this liberty. Stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage of this world. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. When you get under the powers of Lucifer, you are under a yoke. And the bondage is your mind being in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world, as to your human senses of appetite and desire. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You are in liberty, you are free. So, don't go around trying to keep the law. Let me read you something here in Galatians. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And of course, that was a covenant. They had to be circumcised as to be a separate people. And we brought out as to what it had to do with circumcision as a token. It was given to God's people to show the difference between the spiritual and the non-spiritual as a type. But circumcised people was just as much non-spiritual as the uncircumcised. And we tried to explain that this was only a token as to a coming time when the veil wouldn't be rent at Calvary, and that our inter-spiritual being would be unveiled as to the taking away of the flesh, and that it was only a type. Anybody that was not circumcised could not be part of the tribe of God in the Old Testament. The same way today, spiritually speaking, if you've not been spiritually circumcised, you cannot be part of the family of God. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. So when people talk about keeping the law and trying to teach you to keep the law, they are a heretic. That's what you call a heretic. And you can see that if you go to keep the law, God said, I won't have anything to do with you. I won't fellowship you if you go around trying to keep the law. I won't fellowship you, he said, because you are fallen from grace. And the only way I can fellowship you is through grace. Because to try to keep the law means you're trying to work your way to heaven and work your way into righteousness. And there is no such thing. For all of your works are as filthy rags in his sight. You are saved by grace. And that, not of works, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. Now then, what is grace? How do I get grace? I get grace simply because in that sin came by one man. God took away sin by one man. And I get the grace of God because when God smote that one man for my sins, he had no reason to be upset at me never again. For I have done nothing in his sight for him to ever be upset with me again. Never. When Jesus died to take away my sins, it made me perfect in God's sight. God in his wrath and fury smote Jesus. That was the end of me and my sins. So today, I have his favor. I have his love. That is, I have grace. I have grace. Grace. God has given me grace. That means He's not mad at me. He's not upset at me. He isn't going to bother me. That is grace. I have grace. He has given me grace. Why has He given me grace? Because He hasn't any reason to do anything else. I've not done anything for Him to give me anything but grace. In that He considered me to be Jesus when He smote Jesus for my sins, and He considers me to be Jesus in the I'm the righteousness of Christ. That is to say, when He smote Jesus, it was really me, the sinful image. And now that I live, it's not me, but it's really Christ. And He has no argument with Christ. He finds no fault in that just man. And I am bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And it's not me living as the natural man that was killed at Calvary. But it is now Christ living. So then He gives me grace because He has no reason to do anything else. Because my sins are gone. His wrath is gone. So I don't have to go around keeping the law. And if I go around keeping the law, it is proof that I have not accepted Jesus Christ as my atonement for remission of my sins. And so I find myself without Christ. And when I find myself without Christ, then I find that I don't have any salvation, whether I try to keep the law or not. And this is why that God cut the Jews out of His sight at Calvary, because once Jesus died for sins, they were not partakers of grace. They had fallen from grace, and therefore the law condemned them and put them out. Besides that, the Bible said, "In no flesh shall be justified by the law." So there's no way that you can be justified by the law. It says, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us live in the Spirit. Let us be of the Spirit. I was telling my wife today of some man that was talking to me yesterday. And the man is supposed to be an outstanding man here at Bethlehem. He's supposed to have a lot of knowledge. He's sat under this for years. And I heard him say one of the most childish things as to contest something. And I thought about what Jesus said, blind guys that strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And Betty and I discussed it today as we were riding around, thinking of how childish a person grown up, being here for many years, how childish that they can be in their statements because of intellectual or carnal convictions, rather than understanding the Bible and going to the Bible, basing their life on the Scripture. They take these little things, and it is so amusing. They think they're all grown up and ready to do great things, and when I listen at them, they're just little old bitty babes. All right, so then we see, if we live in the Spirit, we should walk in the Spirit. Paul goes on to tell us here that in that we've been called to liberty, which means that we're under grace. We don't have any performance of anything to do. We're just simply saved by grace. And all that we do to perfect our body or to perfect holiness in our natural body is simply the inner nature of Christ Jesus breaking forth into our outer man as the family tree puts out its branches to produce the fruits of the Spirit as to the nature of which it is born of. So then it is no effort, it is nothing that we do, it is nothing that we have to press ourselves into, it has nothing to do with our salvation. Our salvation came while we were in our sins. Jesus so loved us while we were yet in our sins that He died to take away our sins. And these things that we do is that simply the nature of Jesus coming forth so that that nature will produce the fruits of the Spirit. Someone would say, well, if I'm already saved and there's nothing for me to do, why should I worry about doing those things? No worry. Somebody said, well, I won't do them. If you don't do them, it's proof that you're not born again. If you do them, it is proof that you are born again. It's like a prophet of old. He said, and I will not prophesy anymore. I will not. He said, I said to myself, I won't do it anymore. And then all of a sudden he found himself prophesying. And he said I wouldn't do it anymore. But I can't help it. It's like fire shut up in my bosom. I declare I won't preach anymore. But I find myself preaching, as one would say. Someone would say, I'm not going to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. I'm not going to bother with that. There ain't nothing you have to do with it. There's nothing you can do with it. See, I say to Brother Taylor, I declare before man and God, I will not breathe another breath. And then I walk off and I go, and I breathe right on. I can't do anything about it. See, I can't do anything about it. You understand what I'm saying? Now, if I want to stick a gun to my head and pull the trigger, I can help the case. And I can stop the breathing. You understand what I'm saying? If you are a living person in God, you can't do anything else. Somebody said, well, I could just kill the thing out. Now, see, that's the difference. In the world, you can shoot yourself and kill yourself. In God, you cannot kill yourself. See, the difference is this is temporal life, and that is eternal life. You can stop the functioning of this life, but you can't stop the functioning of that life. There's no way. See, so you can't stop doing what God has made you to do in the Spirit. You can't stop it. There's nothing that you can do. You're born to that nature. It will automatically have love, peace, joy, meekness, long-suffering, and these kind of things. It will just automatically be like that. And you can profess Christianity all you want to profess Christianity, but if you're not born to the Spirit of God, you will never produce the fruits of the Spirit. And this is why the writer said, prove these things. Make your calling and election sure. Do these things, he said, and that's proof that you can never fall. If I can produce the fruits of the Spirit, that means there is no possible way for me to ever be lost. There's no possible way for me to ever die out from God because I have eternal life. I'm born again because you cannot produce the fruits of the Spirit unless you are elect. So when you produce the fruits of the Spirit, that is making your calling and election sure. Okay, let's mention another thing or two. All of the law, Paul said, is fulfilled in one word. And that is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, love is the fulfillment of the law. Because everything that the law commands us to do, love takes care of it. Because it was a commandment that came from the Spirit of love, even God. It came from the bosom of love. So then love is the fulfillment of the law. And this is why that God in Christ, who is love, was able to fulfill his law of love. We think of the law as being something harsh and cruel. The law said, thou shalt not covet. That which belongs to thy neighbor, is that harsh and cruel? The law said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie. Is that harsh and cruel? I think that's beautiful words. That is words of beauty coming from the bosom of the Spirit of love. See, and Paul said, is the law unrighteous or sinful? He said, God forbid. Though sin gets its strength by the law, in that the law brings condemnation, in that we're sold under sin, and the good that we do, we find that we don't do it because of the contrariness of sin that's in the body. Paul saying, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But it's not because the law is sinful. It's because I, in my first birth, am sinful. It's not because the law is weak, but it's because I'm weak to perform the law. So then the Bible uses the terms in that the law, that which the law could not do, in that it was weak concerning the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemns sin in the flesh for them that's willing to be born to the Spirit and walk after the Spirit. So then, again, you're called to liberty. You're not under bondage. You don't have to go around with a Pentecostal fervency of more holier than thou, trying to keep your hair in a certain way and look a certain way and wear your clothes in a certain way. Somebody says, God has saved me and I'm going to heaven because I wear my clothes a certain way. I wear long dresses. I dress after this fashion and I roll my hair this way. You know, and I look holy. That's foolishness. All that's foolishness. See, God isn't going to save you for that. And God isn't going to take you to heaven for that. That has nothing to do with it. God already saved you while you were in your sins, before you ever twisted your curls and plaited your hair and put on long dresses. He saved you while you were a sinner. Jesus died for you while you were yet in your sins. And this is how salvation came. The Lord died for me and saved me before I was ever born into the world. I was in the mind of God before the world ever was. That's why it is by predestination and election. It is because people are born at different times and seasons of life. And for God to deal with them in one instance of life, He had to do it before they were ever born. Because to try to give Christ for me, and I'd never been born, how could He do that? How could I be saved? I was not there to see it. See, many people before and many people out of, millions of people. So then we see that we are saved by foreknowledge. We are elect, God's elect, by what He foreknew that we would do. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So He said, walk in the Spirit, and that way you won't fulfill the desire of the flesh. Or it is called, the rendering here is called, the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. See, there's a continual warfare between your body and your spirit. They are fighting one with another. And that's why people that are spiritual, they go one way and they want to do one thing, while the people that are fleshly and in the world want to do another. I want to get away from ball games and all that has to do with ball games. The world wants to get to ball games. Somebody said, well, I'm in the Spirit, and I love the Lord, but I just love to see a little ball game on television. Don't lie against the truth. You're not born again. You're fleshly. You're a bond's child. Your mind's in the world. That's why you want to see it. You pick up the newspaper, you want to read about it. It's because you're not born again. You are a bond's child. You have the love of the world in you, and the love of the world is hungering and thirsting after that. If you lust after the opposite sex, man to woman, you're not born again. You have the world in you and the devil in you. And you're lusting after the flesh because you are the devil. If you was born of God, you wouldn't lust after the flesh. All right, let's get things on the right side. That's what's wrong with the church today. The church is overrun with fleshly people. And devils and demons that sit in the temple of the human body. And they go to church regular, just like Satan went before God in the days of Job. And this is why the church has not been translated. And it cannot be translated as long as it's in this condition. This is why God hasn't come back for the church. He cannot stand to look upon iniquity. And He can't come back till all the weeds are out of the garden. Somebody said, but the Bible said, let them grow together. I remind you again, it said, let them grow together in the world. Set in the church, purge out the old leaven and be a new lump. So then, we must walk in the Spirit. And then we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Someone says, well, that's what I'm trying to do, Brother Pike. But I tell you again, there's no need of you trying to do it. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you can't walk in the Spirit. How can you walk in the Spirit by being a church member? By coming to church? You can't walk in the Spirit because you are a believer, as just believing. You've got to have the Spirit. to walk in the Spirit. Somebody says, well, I've got the Spirit, but the thing that bothers me is sometimes I walk in the Spirit and sometimes I don't walk in the Spirit. That's childish. If you've got the Spirit, it's impossible for you to walk any other way. If you've got the Spirit and you're born to the Spirit, then you walk in the Spirit. You dwell in heaven. How could you walk in the flesh? The Bible said you're not even in the flesh. I chose you out of the flesh. And I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. How then can you walk in the flesh? Someone would say, well, sometimes I walk in the Spirit and sometimes I walk in the flesh. There is no such days with a Christian. And there's no such days with you where you walk in the flesh some and walk in the Spirit some. You either walk in the Spirit or you walk in the flesh. And if you're born again, you walk in the Spirit. And if you're not born again, you walk in the flesh. And if you are in the Spirit, you are in heaven. And if you're not, you're still in the flesh and under condemnation, and you've fallen from grace, and you'll answer to God for it. So let's keep it straight now. All right. It is true that you cannot do the things you want to do. So far as really doing what you want to do for God, you can't just burst out and do them because you have a hindrance. And that is the carnal warfare of your carnal mind. But in God's sight, this is what we've got to remember. In God's sight, He does not see any fault in you. It was said that we find no fault in this just man. If it's not me living, but it is that just man, how can you find fault in me? God doesn't find any fault in me. Someone would say, well, that ain't the way the Bible teaches it. The Bible says that you cannot lay anything to my charge if I am elect. Not anything. It doesn't matter what you conjure up in your mind. It doesn't matter what you say to your wife and children at the table, your daddy and mother. It doesn't matter about your chain of gossip. It doesn't matter what you say you saw and what you think. You never saw anything. And you cannot substantiate anything because you cannot lay anything to the charge of a Christian. God will not receive anything. He does not see anything that's wrong with a Christian, never, at any time. So you see that you that are backbiters and gossipers, that's always doing this and finding fault, then it means that you are liars and that you are satanic. Someone would say, well, bless God, I might not be able to find any fault with that person, but I sure can their children. No, you can't. You have a fault-finding devil. That's what you have. See, for you to even think that way, it means that you have a fault-finding devil. Christians don't have time to go around trying to judge people. Jesus said, I judge no man. I don't judge any man. If I'm the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, His members in particular, I don't judge any man. Brother Pike, you stand up there and you tell people all the time. I stand up here and I tell you. It's not my business to go around there and tell him. It's my business to tell you. And if you got anything to say about me, it's your business to tell me. Telling somebody else is going to do me any good. You may repeat what you told me to someone, but when you go tell someone instead of telling me, then that means that you are a devil or you've got a fault-finding devil. So there's no room as the body of Jesus Christ for you to do that at any time to anybody. Never. He said, if I did judge, my judgment would be true. And He said, someday I will judge you. At the last day, the words that I'm speaking shall judge you. Paul said, I say, Jesus said. Someday my words will judge you at the judgment. See, so we are called into liberty. We are walking in the Spirit. Can't you just picture me and Brother Taylor, me and Brother James, me and Brother Eugene? Here we are in heaven, and we're drinking our coffee and tea, and I'm telling them all about that rascal. And we're having us a gossiping party. He said, "While you tell me about that rascal, I know a rascal too." And he starts telling me all about that rascal. "Can't you just see us in heaven doing all them things and the angel just cheering for us and sitting around talking with us and sipping with us?" Folks, let's don't be ignorant. Paul said, "I would not have you ignorant." You don't do those things in heaven. There is none of those things in heaven. You don't do those things. When God called you into heaven, you don't do those things. That's why Lucifer went out. It's because he did do those things in the second heaven as to a heaven he created of his own. And when you are in heaven, you don't do those things. That is people that's in the earth. That is people that's in the flesh. That's people that's in the carnal mind that do those things. So then when you do those things, you know that you're the bond's child. You automatically know who you are. So then when we are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now listen, what are the works of the flesh? He enumerates. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery." Have you been committing adultery? Someone said, "Not me. I wouldn't do a thing like that." Again, we say, the Bible said, don't lie against the truth. Some of you commit adultery all the time. You're continually committing adultery. Jesus said, when you look on the opposite sex to lust after them, as to the lust of the eyes, you've committed adultery already with them. You don't have to touch them. And you're continually doing it. You are an adulterer. And in the day of judgment, you'll be condemned to the lake of fire because you've committed adultery. Someone would say, "But I can't help it, Brother Pike." You could help it if you'd get born again. Because when you're born again, you don't commit adultery. When you're born again, you don't lust after the opposite sex. Somebody said, "But Brother Pike, I just know that I love the Lord and I still do it." No, you don't love the Lord and still do it. There ain't no people that love the Lord and still do it. Ain't nobody in the world can prove that you love God and still do it. When you love God, you don't do it. Because when you love God, you're born to the Spirit. And you've got Christ's Spirit. And there's no record where Christ ever lusted after anything. So then what is adultery? We say, "And the works of the flesh are manifested." Then we say the works of the Spirit are manifested. And you say that you lust. And that's the manifestation of the Spirit. You're no better than that. There ain't no manifestation. Manifestation is what you do with your body. And it says you commit adultery. You commit fornication. You are entangled in uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. How can you say that you're in the kingdom of God and still be guilty of those things? When he emphatically states that if you do those things, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That is the thing that keeps you out of the kingdom of God. Then you say, "Brother Pipe, what do we do as a Christian?" He follows it up by saying, the fruits of the Spirit is love. This is what you manifest. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. Against such there is no law. That's what you manifest. So then the child is known by his doing. The tree is known by its fruit. The fountain is known by its water, bitter or sweet. See, and bitter and sweet water don't come forth from the same fountain. So then, when you do not have the Spirit as to producing the fruits of the Spirit, that means you are not a Christian. And when you do these lustful things, It means that you are not a Christian. It is when you do not do these things that you are a Christian. It is when you do produce the fruits of the Spirit that you are a Christian. Somebody would say, well, bless God, ain't nobody a Christian then. Oh, yes. There's some that's a Christian. There's some that's a Christian. How can you lust as a Christian? You yourself told me that a Christian couldn't sin. Is lust therefore sin? The Bible said sin is in the world because of lust. It's because Eve lusted that sin got into the world. That's what started the whole problem. And you tell me that you cannot sin and then you go around lusting? See, somebody's mixed up. Somebody don't understand what they're saying. Somebody is, as we say, got the cart ahead of the horse. Now, you may be overtaken in a fault. Somebody said, well, I've got a fault. I committed adultery. You haven't got a fault. You got a devil. We're talking about the difference between faults and devils. When you go out here and do the fleshly things as to the manifestation of the flesh, you're not in a fault. You are in sin. And you need to be born again. So then, you may be overtaken in a fault. And if a brother sees a brother overtaken in a fault, someone would say, well, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? Like when Paul saw Peter overtaken in a fault. He said, I blame Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. See, the fault was that Peter, when the Jews were not around, would fellowship the Gentiles. Then when the Jews come around, he would withdraw from the Gentiles. And it upset Paul. He said, that's not the right way to do. So, said, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You see what Paul is saying? When you think yourself to be a Christian when you're not a Christian, he said, you've deceived your own self. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Talking about the fruits of the Spirit and the manifestation of the flesh. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So then Paul tells us here, children of God, that we have a knowledge of right and wrong, and that we cannot be the church if we're going to do wrong. And it says we have this through Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein it made us accepted in the beloved, or that is, God has accepted us through Jesus in what he done, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, and even in him. Now remember, the fullness of time was Calvary. When he sent forth his son, he goes on to explain it, that he sent forth his son in the fullness of time. in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What kind of truth? The truth that you're saved by grace. In whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That is to say, I am sealed in my spirit. My spirit is now eternal. It is one with Christ. The Holy Spirit has sealed my spirit, as I explained this morning, until the day that my body is changed into the glorious image of the Son of God. In the foreknowledge of God, it's already a complete change. It's already changed. I'm already perfect in his sight. I cannot sin. He hath perfected me forever. He sees me as a finished product, complete in Christ. But if that we are waiting to wit the redemption of the body so that we can grasp this, he tells us not to grieve the spirit on the inside that has sealed our spirit until that day of change as to the redemption of the body, which is the Thessalonian catching away. He said the proof of this purchase is as just like if you'd buy a car, you give an earnestness as to a down payment. The earnestness of this is the change on the inside whereby you are sealed with the Spirit. And the earnestness of the purchase is that God has given you of his Spirit eternal life. And you pass from death unto life and can never die or come into condemnation. Because sin is of the body, and you're now out of the body, you've left the body, the body's dead, the body's buried, and the spirit went back to God who gave it at death, and it is dwelling in heaven. And the body is buried, and the devil can never get to your spirit because there's no body that he can work through. When I say no body, I mean no human body of your own, and nobody else that has the human body, because you are dead to the world and the world is dead to you but the body of Jesus, and there's not one demon spirit that can ever get to you through your son, through your wife, through your husband, through your neighbor, through the preacher, through anybody else. There's never one time in your life that it can ever get to you. Why then do we always get upset and blame everybody with all the things that happens and tell everybody what everybody else has done to us, and the reason that we can't do this and we can't do that and we can't have fellowship and we can't go here and there is because of those people? Why do we do that? There can't be but one thing, and that's because we are ignorant. And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. And we are ignorant because we're willing to be ignorant, in that we do not apply ourselves to try to learn or take time to hear the gospel, that these things might be taught to us. So then we find here that we are free from all of these things of sinful flesh and the law of sin and death. We're free. All right. So then God has done great things. It says, cease not to give thanks. That is, he says, he ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And of course, he said that always. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. See, there's no glory except the glory of God, and he's the Father of that glory. And Jesus is heir to that glory, not as unto many, but as of one, as I brought out today. And without Jesus Christ, you do not have any hope of that glory. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And it put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Then the question arises, who are you? Who do men say I am? What then am I? The Bible says, as he is in the sight of God, so am I. Whatever he is, so am I. Wherever he is, he said, my disciple is there also. Then, what am I? Where am I? I am far above all principalities and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, that's where I'm at. Oh, somebody says, you're crazy. No, I'm not beside myself. You just don't understand. It's very clear. He says, this is what Jesus is. This is where Jesus is at. And he's sitting at my right hand in the heavenly places. And all things are under his feet. And it goes on to say that you are his body. The only reason that we cannot enjoy these things as to this extent is because our body, to our understanding, has never been changed. In God's sight, it's already changed. In God, it's already given to us. Just like before we were born in the world, we cannot enjoy salvation, though we already have salvation as for knowledge. To election. So then that means that whatever he is, I am his body. That's what I am. I'm the head of my house. But whatever I am, that's what my wife and I are together. For whatever I am, that's what she is. We're no longer twain, but we're one flesh. And she is now equal to me, by me marrying her and giving her my name. So then we are one. And Paul said, this is the mystery concerning the church. I am one with the Lord. I am his body. I am bone of his flesh, a bone and flesh of his flesh. I am no longer me that liveth as to that sinful one born of Adam, but I am now the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then where am I? I am free from sin. Somebody said, well, I'm not good enough to be that. But if you was born again, you'd be good enough. See, so here's what he says to us. Now, this is what he's wanting us to do. And you, speaking of us, hath he, speaking of Christ, quickened, that is, a quickening spirit. If this spirit be in you that also raised up Christ from the dead, it'll quicken your mortal body. Quickened. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That is, he brought you to life. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He says you one time was just like those that are without. That same devil that's in the world, that's in the children of disobedience. He said, that's the same way you were until he quickened you and put his spirit in you, and you don't do that anymore. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, that is, as to what you think, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That is to say, that God was ready to destroy us with his wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, that is when he changes our body, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved, through faith. And not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That is to say, children of God, he is saying here, your eyes of understanding, let them come open that you can comprehend this glory as to a revelation, that you may know the exceeding greatness of his power to us that he has wrought in Christ. That is to say, I say one more time, what he wanted me to be, he made Christ to be. Whatever he wanted me to be, he made Christ to be. And whatever he made Christ to be, then that's what I am. For I am what he made Christ to be, because I am his workmanship in Christ. Paul is trying to bring out the revelation that he saw. He's trying to bring it out to these carnal-minded people. He says here, chapter 3, said, you know how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. See, he is saying that whatever Jesus is, that's what we are. And we're going to be throughout eternity before God whatever Jesus is, according to the measure that we can come to understand of Christ and what he did with Christ, and as to the measure that we can believe in as to Christ being what we have become through his works. And this is why I said that your eyes coming open, that this is what God wrought in him when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand above everything. And that this is the exceeding greatness that you've got to discover. This exceeding greatness, whereas he's given us all things that pertain unto life in Jesus. Health, happiness, wealth, power, whatever it might be. But see, we're too busy with the flesh. We're too busy with the world to take time to understand these things, to devote a little time to this, to where we can understand it. As a result of that, you do not understand. As a result of that, you cannot believe because you don't know. And as a result of that, you did not receive the inheritance of God that he had for you in Christ because of your unbelief. And the Bible said they were cut off in the wilderness because of their unbelief, in that they would not listen to Moses. They murmured and complained against Moses, and they were too busy worrying about the belly as to what they were going to eat and what they were going to have, as to take time to try to understand what Moses was trying to tell them about Canaan land. And because they would not believe, God killed every last one of them, killed them, left them out there in the wilderness. The only one out of all of them that went in was Joshua. Not even Moses went in. Only Joshua that represented the Holy Spirit. That means all of them was killed. And only that represented the Spirit of God went in. And the children that he raised up that had no knowledge of anything, innocently again he was able to take them in because they followed. We are predestinated. We are his workmanship in Christ. I am his carvings as to the heavenly way of life. I am his workmanship in Christ. Whatever he made Christ, That's what I am. That's why the Bible said you can't do nothing to the least of these unless you do it to me. That's why the Bible said that we should love one another. So doing, we do this as unto the Lord. And that's why the Bible said that you're His body, members in particular. That's why the Bible says that you are the body of Jesus Christ. I am the body of Jesus Christ. Then what am I if I am the body of Jesus Christ? I am whatever Jesus Christ is. How could I be the body of something and not be what it is? If I was the body of a leopard, I'd be whatever a leopard is. If I had the nature of a leopard on the inside of me, and I had the body of a leopard, I'd be a leopard. The Bible says we are partakers of His divine nature. And that's what makes an image is a nature. My child conforms to my image because he hath my nature. He hath my nature. And it is so that two children are born. Sometimes the image will resemble the mother. Sometimes it will resemble the father. Why is that? It's not a drop of a mother's blood in the baby. Why does God allow that? Usually the woman will take after the mother, and the son will take after the father. But there are cases where the son looks almost just like the mother. Why is that? Because God is showing that when a birth takes place, it is either the divine conception as unto life to the nature of the Father under the image, or it is shown as the bastard child to the error of the mother who sinned against God. That is to say, there are children that's born that are very churchy, and this is to show that those that are not born this to the nature, the divine nature, to come into the full image of Jesus as to the Heavenly Father. It is shown that if they go the other way, to take on the nature of the mother, which is the church in general, that is to say to be frivolous and do the things of the world, it shows that they are lost. They are a bastard child. And they are marked with the flesh. Not altogether to say that one, because it has favoritism of mother, does not have anything in God. But it does, even in the spiritual, indicate the differentiating between that which is feminine as to the weaker vessel and that which is masculine as to the stronger vessel, as to that which is childlike as to 34, 60, 400 volt. And we don't have time to explain those things. But anyway, I'm saying that we are whatever He is. Whatever He is. That's why I claim those kind of things. Now listen just a little bit more. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ. I am His workmanship that He created in Christ. He created something in Christ by making Christ the first fruits of them that slept, making Him the head of the church. He is the express image of God, and He created this great thing that was created in Christ was me. It was me. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ. Whatever I am to ever be, being perfect, having eternal life, when He did all these things in subjecting Christ, in punishing Christ, in putting Christ through these things, making Him into the fullness of God, He was making me. And when He smote Jesus for my sins, He was smiting me. And today it is not that sinful man to Adam living, but it is the Christ child. We sing He's bringing forth the Christ child. It is the Christ child. And today it is not me living, but Christ. It is life eternal that is in me, and I am as he is, so am I, the Bible says. So he goes on down to say this, he says, concerning the Gentiles. For he is our peace. Then he goes down further, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both, speaking of Jew and Gentile, or body and spirit, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Anything that stood between the body and the spirit as to accusation of sin, he took it out of the way. Anything that stands between the Jew and the Gentile, he took it out of the way because they had no fellowship. That was to represent that there was no sin between the body and the spirit. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, which means that our body is already clean, holy, perfect in the sight of God, but it's in your mind that you haven't comprehended it. We've got to comprehend the heights through the revelation. For through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. So he goes on to say, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That is, the Spirit lives within us. And we could go on and go on. But he says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see that we are in him, and I could go on to say, and I might ought to say this, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. All right, so then we see that we don't have nothing to worry about. We're in liberty. We are perfect. We are now the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never sees anything wrong with us again. We never can do anything wrong again. We do not have to worry anymore. And if we go sick, if we be sick, it is simply because of our unbelief. If we are in poverty, it is simply because of our unbelief. Now, I know that all the things that you do contrary to him, not conforming to him, will keep your heart from having confidence, and that is where condemnation comes to bring your unbelief. But all in all, it's because of unbelief. If you are sick and cannot be healed, it is because of your unbelief. Let's don't baby ourselves. Let's don't pamper ourselves. Let's say, God, we're so good, we pray, we fast, we do this. Lord, we know, God, it isn't because of our unbelief, because it is unbelief. Whether it be your pastor that dies with sickness or anybody else that dies with sickness, it is because of unbelief. If you are in poverty, don't go around feeling like somebody caused you to be like them. It is because of your unbelief. God has said to you and I, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Why is it he shall not prosper? Because he's got condemnation and he can't believe unto prosperity. But the Bible said, he that confesseth his sins and forsaketh his sins, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Why will he prosper? Because he's eliminated condemnation and his faith will believe in the blessings of God, and whatever he does will prosper. So then, beloved friend, it doesn't matter what you have as a problem. it's because of your unbelief. If you're cut off and lost, it's because of your unbelief. Even back in the wilderness, they were cut off because of their unbelief. God swore that they would not enter into his rest because of the unbelief. And he says to the New Testament saints, you fear, that is fear God. The beginning of wisdom is to fear God. Not to be afraid of God, but to be afraid to transgress against God. That's the fear of God. See, he said to the saints, he said, ye beware, lest it be taken away from you, the opportunity to enter into his rest. Seeing that the others did not enter into it because of unbelief, he said, then you be careful, lest you fall after the same example of unbelief and God cut you off. Beloved brothers and sisters, that's what I'm telling you right now. You've got problems. Sure, you got problems. Everybody's got problems. But why have they got problems? Because of their unbelief. Why do they have unbelief? Because they won't live like they're supposed to live. That is to the conformity of the way of life. These out in the world got problems because they're not born again. Unbelief. And yet the grace as to the land of Esau, while the blood's on the seat of atonement, God allows them to get by. Because he's going to judge them at the judgment and turn them into hell. The men's sins that follows them. But your sins is confessed, having gone unto the judgment, they're taken away. Some men's sins going before them to the judgment has been judged in mercy, and you're not going to be turned into the lake of fire. There's not going to be any judgment against you when you get there. Your judgment's in the house of God. But you still have problems. Your problems is not because you are not a Christian. Your problems is reckoned as to your season of growth. As from the time that you're born again as a little baby that burns his finger over here. And a little boy that turns over on his tricycle. And another little one that falls out of the swing. Or when you get to be a teenager, you won't listen to dad. You've just got to spin your wheels and turn over into the ditch or run into a tree or wind up in the hospital. You cannot obey the laws and rules and regulations of the pastoral efforts. So you find yourself in bad circumstance. And thus, it is unbelief. But if you'll walk circumspectly, if you'll walk in the Spirit of God, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh according to your growth. God will take care of you. He'll watch over you as precious, obedient little children. And as you go on, he'll take care of you day by day. And soon you'll find yourself completely as a grown-up to where you'll never have those little bumps and bruises and knocks and whatever. Your mind will be mature enough that you'll evade those things and you'll honor the law and you'll do the right things and you'll find yourself at home enjoying life instead of in prison in the electric chair or out yonder somewhere in all of these problems of life, losing the members of your body through wrecks and problems and your eyes, ears, all these kind of things. There's many hundreds of thousands of things. So then as long as you decide that you're going to do it your own way and think your own thoughts and do the thing that you want to do, you're going to have these problems because of your unbelief. But when you get to where you believe, God will take it all away. All away. Because it's not for you. It's not for you. It's not for you. I say again, it's not God's will for anybody to be sick. It is not God's will for you to be sick. It is not God's will for you to be sick. Get that thing out of your mind that God is just chasing me and God's putting me through this. And it's God's will. Somebody said, well, don't you believe it? That is the chastisement of God. I certainly do. Well, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I'm saying that you didn't have any business being disobedient to get the beating. You didn't need to do that. Why did you do the thing to start with to cause him to chastise you? Why did you want to do that? There was no reason for you to be unruly. Then all of these things we go through with, we suffer these things, but it's because of our unbelief. Our unbelief. Someone would say, all I've done was I lost my temper and I slapped my husband. Sure, why did you do that? Somebody said, because I was good and mad. No, it wasn't. It was because of unbelief. If you'd have believed God, When God said, if you do that, I'll get you, I'll get you, I'll get you, you wouldn't have slapped him. If you'd have thought just a little more on where it said, I'll get you for that, you wouldn't have slapped him. But you know, you get it in the back of your mind and you haul off and you slap him. You fight him, you bite him, you scratch him. And then finally he gets so frustrated he wouldn't have hit you, but he knocks you slap over the sofa because you're like a wild leopard. And he don't know what you're going to do to it. Somebody said, well, you just knocked me down. I know, so he could get out of the house before you scratched his eyes out. He couldn't get to the door. I'm just telling you what usually happens. That usually happens. Well, anyway, that's not the proper thing to do, you know, to push your wife down. But I'm telling you, it's because of unbelief. If you'd have believed the word where it said to have patience, temperance and meekness and love and long sufferings, if you'd have believed that, you'd have never done those evil things. But you didn't believe it. So because of your unbelief, you have to go by the whipping post. And then when you do, somebody says, is God going to forgive me? Sure, he's going to forgive you. If you're his child, it's already forgiven in God. But them that he loves, he chastens. Because of that, though he forgives you, that don't mean you're going to get by with it. You're going to reap what you sow. God's not mocked. You're going to reap what you sow because you knew better. And I'm going to tell you this right here in trying to close. The world out there that has come to the knowledge of God, the church world, they're acting crazy. They should have enough sense to know that every time they dress out in shorts, or men do the things they do, or women do the things they do, or the world does the thing that they do in that they've come to the knowledge of God, that God is going to chasten them and literally slay them because they've come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's what's going to bring the end of the world, when all knows they do good, the gospel in all the world for witness, and then they don't do it, he's going to slay them. He won't be obligated to them no more. And you that know to do good and do it not, then you're in trouble. There is no remission of sin for them people that has come to the knowledge of God. There is no remission of sin for them because they've come to the knowledge and they won't live right, and God's going to meet them as a bear robbed of his cubs. But folks, you're children of God. You love the Lord. Paul said, we expect better things out of you. So then that means that we're going to have to walk circumspectly to let our light so shine that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So if you don't want to be sick, if you don't want to be in poverty, if you don't want to be in problems all the time, then walk up right before God. What will happen to me? He said, you won't lack any good thing. He that walks upright before God shall lack no good thing. What do you mean by that? A good thing is healing. A good thing is eternal life. A good thing is health and happiness and joy and peace. A good thing is your children being well and healthy. A good thing is your wife not being a harlot. A good thing is you not being a whoremonger, a fornicator. Ye shall lack no good thing. These things shall fall all around you, but never come nigh your dwelling. You understand what I'm saying? And if you delight yourself in me, I'll give you the desires of your heart, and my blessing will make you rich. And there won't be any sorrow. Won't be any sorrow. He'll add no sorrow. All right, if you want to argue with that, we'll dismiss and you can go home, and that'll give you plenty of time. Let's stand together. So then we say, why then is a man crippled? Why then is a man blind? Why then is a man sick? Because it's symbolic as to your disobedience in the church, where you're spiritually blind, spiritually sick, spiritually halt, spiritually lame. And all these things are spiritually wrong with you. And that's why you have such a great spiritual conflict one with another. It's because of this. There's a great spiritual conflict one with another because of this. That's why you stumble, stagger, See, but if we'll live right, do right, walk upright, see the halt, the lame, the blind, the crippled, these can never really enjoy life. Never. I marvel there has to be those kind of people. And I say, Lord, why? Why, O Lord? Why does a man have to be in darkness? And I hear him say, son, because there are spiritual. There are people as to spiritual things who are spiritually in darkness, that are blind. Satan has blinded them and they cannot see when good cometh. They're not children of the day, but children of the darkness. And because as in heaven as to the spirit, there has to be a natural thing. Why are they halt and lame and blind? He says, because it has to be a symbol of that which is in the spirit. And they that are such cannot enjoy the fullness of life. But he says, I will make up for this on the other side. On the other side, I'll make up for this, and they that see now will be blind then. And they that are blind now shall see later, and is to an eternal thing. And so then all of these things that's in the church today, in the world today, this is what's happening. And it'll continue to happen until the Lord calls the church. But remember, they that are such in the world cannot enjoy the fullness of life. So then, God will exclude the halt, the lame, the blind, spiritually speaking now. He said, don't bring me the halt. Don't bring me the blind. Don't bring me the lame. He said, I'm a great God. Don't offer that as a sacrifice to me. Take it to your governor. He said, see if he'll receive it. But when you present your bodies to me a living sacrifice, let it be holy. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. In that were killed all the day long accounted as sheep to the slaughter as a sacrifice unto God. Sacrificing our body to release our spirit, our angelic part, into the wonderful world of God. And being sacrificed on the altars for others as they kill us, that we don't fight back. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile again. So, he is eliminating the halt and the lame and the blind spiritually, and he's bringing us to perfection. And only the perfect will be able to enjoy that world, just as only the perfect in body can enjoy this world as to the fullness. Some in this world, 30-fold. Some 60-fold. What is that? Sometimes the halt, the lame, blind. So it is in the spirit, as in heaven. So it is in the earth, and all of the invisible things are understood by the visible. It's like I said yesterday, and we're going to give altar call here. I was exhorting some of the brethren. Something come up. And this happens with regularity. This is why that I make mention of it. Something come up that happened concerning a little babe. A little babe in Christ. And when this thing come up, there was a little bit of riffraff about it. And I explained to the brethren, I said, brethren, when you have a matter to judge, I said, would you leave your family to judge it? A little 14-year-old child and a little 12-year-old child? And would you leave them to judge a situation of a little 3-month-old baby? As to say, we'll go in the back room and we'll judge this thing. And we'll see if we're going to, what we're going to do to it. It messed up its diaper, or we're going to feed it to the dogs or chop its head off. Or what are we going to do to it? Does that sound like ignorance? Well, it is. It is. See, and I say this a lot of times, you pounce on a little baby. Some mothers, the little baby can mess up their diaper and they'll just go wild like a crazy person. You know, they don't want to do anything. They say, I don't want to get my hands in that mess. Mothers years ago didn't have all these Pampers you got, and that's the only way they could wash it was to rinse the mess out. You understand what I'm saying? You know, some of us are so clean that we forget the same mother that wipes the mess away is the one that makes the biscuits and fries the eggs. Folks, let's get down to being people. You know, we're so clean. What is it? What is it? We're blind guides that strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That's what we are. We see ourselves as being clean in our own eyes. See, the Bible said there's nothing unclean of itself. That's not uncleanness. That is nothing but the solids as to the compound when the stomach is tore up. And it's the same thing coming out that went in. If it's so messy and terrible, why did you eat it and stick it in your mouth to start with? Somebody said, well, it don't smell the same. I'm not trying to be funny, really, I'm not. See, it don't smell the same. It's true, it don't smell the same. Because it's been shut up and it can't get air. And it has developed acids to break down the solids as to the molecules. That the proteins and the minerals might be taken out of it through the osmosis as to the change going through the colon. To put it into the liver and change it in the glycolon. Glycogen. See? It don't smell the same, but I'll tell you what. Take the same food before you eat it. Shut it up for a number of days and don't let it get any air. And then go in there and go to take a bite. And it'll smell the same. Might even be a little worse. So there's nothing unclean of itself. All those things are just symbolic. I'm only saying that to say this. We are mothers. Remember that. You know, you great big muscular he-man. You ain't nothing but a little old woman. That's all you are. Just got to wash the dirty dishes and wash the diapers out. And you might as well, you know, to get away from that handsome look of yours and start washing some of them, or you're going to find yourself in hell as a harlot. God is the only masculine one. And we're feminine. Whether we like it or don't like it, we can't do nothing about it. You know, a woman is a woman. Whether she likes it or don't like it, she's a woman. It ain't nothing she can do about it. Just like a person that is a sinner, a wicked. The Bible said if the Ethiopian can change his skin and the leopard change his spot, then they that are accustomed to do evil can do good. You know they can't do good. They're predestinated unto that, foreordained unto condemnation. You are a man, it's the natural, you can't do nothing about it. When that child is a child, he can't do nothing about it. So then we're feminine. We can't do nothing about it as to the spirit. No more than my wife can do anything about being feminine in that she is in the natural. Or your wife or daughter or anybody else. So let's grow up. Let's put away childish things. Let's do the things that's right. I told some of the men at the men's meeting the other night. I said, running around on three wheels, which they've outlawed now. So many people didn't care. And running up the bank and through the ditches and over the hills. That's crazy. That's childish. You're 35, 40 years old and you're doing those crazy things. Don't you know that slap crazy in the sight of God? A man doing those kind of things? Did you know because some of you did that, you got my daddy doing that? That's right. You got some of my children. You caused them to do it. They come and told me how they saw you do it, and then they tried it. Got them going across mediums and everything else. And I really come down on them and got them stopped because they tore car after car. See, that's crazy. That's foolishness. You need to get away from those things and grow up and be a man. Stop being childish. Put away the things of the flesh. You are a spiritual being now. Somebody says, bless God, I don't like it. That's because you are on the other side of the hill. And you're going to hell. If you was on this side of the hill, you'd love it. But because you've got the lust of the flesh and the love of the world, you're going to defend it. Or that devil in you is going to defend it by that old carnal mind, which is enmity with God. All right, leave the things to the children that are children. So I say again, as pertaining to what I want to clarify here. Here's a little 3-month-old baby, and you're all perturbed and upset and tore up over it. Over the little bitty baby. So you go to him and you lay it down to him. And you see him bobble around and you say, "You ain't got nothing no way." Now that can be murder in the first degree. You wouldn't even go to your little old 2-year-old child, grab a belt and slap him down on the ground and draw back a belt and beat on him like he was beating the bull and say, "You little devil, you don't belong to me anyway." Nobody would do that but a devil or somebody that's ignorant. Anybody that abuses a child, to backhand them or to rough them up or to be too rough with them and correcting them or to whip them out of temper ain't nothing but a devil. Come on, folks, you ain't nothing but a devil. When you do it, I'd like to tell you to your face. Them that look, I'm looking at that's out there, I want to tell you to your face, you ain't nothing but a devil. And them that can hear my voice, if you'd come around, I'd like to tell you to your face. When you abuse a child, you are a devil. Glory to God, I like to say that. Let's give the Lord a hand. You are a devil. If there's anything I hate is somebody that abuse a little child. Now, if I sound like I'm beside myself for the glory of God. Boy, I could just picture God in the day of judgment. I'm telling you, if there was any such thing, you know he'd just pick you up by the hair of the head and he'd just tear you a little piece at a time into ribbons. He'll be so mad. Somebody said he'd never do it. Abel said, "I'll meet you like a bear that's been robbed of her cubs, and I'm going to tear you into pieces." Sometimes these plane crashes, sometimes these wrecks, they pick them up in little strips and little pieces and put them in the basket. Drunken crowds mistreating the little ones. Spiritually speaking, what do you think God's going to do to us in the day of judgment? And preachers, I asked my wife today, what do you think it's going to be like? Or I believe it was Sister Jacqueline sitting down there. What do you think it's going to be like? When I, as a preacher, stand before God, I can't explain nothing. It's going to be just exactly the way it is on the book. All right. So then let's get back to the thought here now. Here is this little child. Here is this little child, and this brute beast is doing these things to it. Are you going to go over there and take that little 3-month-old baby that's in a cradle? And you're going to try to tell him that this ain't his daddy and this ain't his mother and he hasn't got life anyway. See, in the first place, he don't understand nothing you're saying. He's a baby. He doesn't have any food except a little milk. And malnutrition could set in any time if you just hold his little bottle from him just a little bit. And if he's a spiritual babe, when you tell him them things about not having God, you done snatched his bottle out of his mouth. Are you listening? The Bible said it'd be better that a millstone be tied about your neck and you drown in the depths of the sea than to offend one of these littles and trust in me. Somebody said, "Well, we've never done it." Many of you have done it many times. Brutal. You've done it. When somebody wasn't nothing but a little bitty babe. Now, did you know that that little bitty baby, it can't even communicate with its mother? And the mother can't even communicate with it? That little spiritual babe don't know spiritual terms. It doesn't have any spiritual utterance. It has never come to spiritual understanding. But the life of Christ is in there. See, and this little spiritual babe is dependent on the parents of the church. Jesus said, "Feed my lambs. Don't kill my lambs. Feed my lambs. Watch after my lambs." See, and the only thing that that little baby understands is when mommy cuddles it. When she reaches and gets that little one and presses it to her breast like this, she's talking to that little one. That little one perceives that she's saying, "I love you. and it understands and it relates to them. And when she puts the little bottle in the mouth and she changes the little diaper and she washes it up and she sprinkles a little powder and she makes it smell real good, you know, and it's gooing and kicking its little feet, it's talking back to Mama. And Mama understands every bit of it. See, it's saying, thank you, I'm grateful, I'm happy, you made me happy. And his little old hand will come up and rub across Mommy, you know, like that. Because Mommy's tender. She's not like Daddy. Somebody said, Mama's tender? I didn't say brute, beast, and devils. I said mothers. And the little hand comes up, you know, and it's talking. They're talking to one another. And it understands that. But folks that don't understand anything else. If I'm gonna be a mother to a little babe, and I'm going to feed his lambs, I'm going to have to be tender. The Bible said the minister should be gentle and patient. See, and I'm got to talk back to him. I've got to love him, and he's got to love me. He's my little bitty baby. Don't go over there, that little fellow, and do such crazy things. Folks, don't do that. God will kill you for that. I'm going to close with saying, I tell you again, that there were some people that came here that God killed because of that. He killed them. You say, no, yes, he did. I told him, I said, you killed a little baby. That's murder in the sight of God. And I said, God will kill you for that. Numbers of them, they spiritually dead, they're gone, they're drunkards, you can't tell them nothing, they're reprobates. Some are actually naturally dead because they did it. Don't do that, folks. Don't do that. Let's sing a little chorus together. Don't do that. Paul said, we expect better things of you. Don't do that. If you don't do that, then God will love you. God will love you. Let's sing a chorus, can we? I love you. That's why I tell you these things. I warn you these things before trouble comes. Because if you do these things, trouble is going to come. Don't backbite. Somebody said, that old heifer. Heifer who? She's been in church for 2 weeks, and I don't like her looks. I don't think she's got nothing, and I don't think. She's not that old heifer. You're the old backslidden heifer. God called Israel a backslidden heifer. You're the old backslidden heifer that's got the gossiping tongue. You need to leave her alone. When you first come in, you was probably 10 times as bad as she was. And the bad thing now you're talking about, and you're 20 times as bad as you was when you came in. Let's help somebody. Let's don't be like the Jews was and have God cut us off more holy than thou. I'm not saved because I'm good. I'm saved because he's good. I'm saved by his righteousness. Somebody said, well, don't you live right? I can't do nothing else but live right. I got his nature. It automatically lives right. No man can live an overcoming life but him. No one ever defeated sin and Satan but him. He's my hope on the inside. That's the way I live an overcoming life. But folks, because of him and his strength, being strengthened by the might and the power of the inner man, I'm bringing day by day or daily this outer man that's so contrary to death and subjection and conformity that it might not be me living but him. So if you see men fall an error, you come and tell me. You come and tell me. And let's come and reason together and work together and let me straighten out my problems and my shortcomings, and you do the same thing. Because it's for sure, because you told me, that don't mean that you don't have any. It might be you telling me today, and tomorrow it might be me telling you. All right, can we sing together? So again we sing, I love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary. I love you. I appreciate you. Brother Taylor said something about the church job. He didn't get too much respond as to when he asked, but he did get a good response on the church job, even though they didn't respond when he asked. When the time came, they went. I personally checked, and they said they got a good response, and I praise God for it. I trust that we can get a good response on all of the things of God by everybody, that we can do what we're supposed to do and find favor with the Lord as to Him blessing our children and blessing us. He said, I would you do the things I tell you, so that it might be well with you and your children all the days of your life. So that I thank you for that, and we keep on working together, we keep on praying together, we keep on doing the things that please God. One day we're going to be in heaven together. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I thought you was already in heaven. I know, but some of you are not. But if you start obeying the Lord, then someday we will all be in heaven together. So then, you that are in heaven, rejoice forevermore. Let us praise Him. Let us praise Him. You that have passed from death unto life, let us praise Him. You that know who you are, as to the sons and daughters of God, His bodily members in particular, let us praise Him. Let's sing that chorus. Let us praise Him. Let us praise Him. Praise Him in the morning and praise Him at the noontime. Praise. Oh, let us praise Him. Praise Him when the sun is going down. Oh, let us love Him. Love Him. Love Him in the morning. Love Him at the noontime. Love Him. Let us love Him. Love Him when the sun is going down. For sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down. Heaven's come down. Sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down on me. So let us love Him. Love Him. Love Him in the morning. Love Him at the noontime. Love. Oh, let us love Him. Love Him when the sun goes down. For everything's gonna be alright. Be alright since Jesus came. Save my soul, everything's gonna be alright. Everything's gonna be alright. Things gonna be alright since Jesus came and saved my soul. Everything's gonna be alright. You love the Lord? Sing together to worship the Lord in song. God is a spirit. He inhabits your heart as to the praise of the people. One reason God loved David so much and said David is a man after my own heart was because David made melody in his heart to God. He was always making melody. You know, God likes a real melodious environment. And when you sing to God, make melody in your heart to God, God loves to fellowship you. He loves to stay around where you're at. But when you're sad and drab and cast down and complaining, problems, God, He won't fellowship you. And when you're always complaining and talking about the giants and your problems and the way people mistreat Bible said he swore that them kind of people would never enter into his rest. See, because you're entering into that rest by translation. And that translation is by faith. And you don't have any faith when you do that. So then let's have faith that our spirit may be translated into the marvelous spirit of joy unspeakable and full of glory. Can we do that? I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him, with him all the way. I'm not trying to hurt you, folks. The things I say sometimes seem hurtful, and I'm not trying to do that. But as long as I walk around like this, you know, I'm not going to be anything in God, pumping steel. I've got my mind on the flesh, on the body. That's Satan. You don't have anything from God. And as long as you feel like you've got your hair slicked just right, and you're just right, folks, you can't have nothing with God. You ain't got your mind on God. Get your mind off of the flesh, off of your face, off of your body, off of who you are or what you think you look like. I mean, from the bottom of my heart, I got people here that actually do the things that I'm telling you that they do. They're in that kind of condition. Proud spirit. Haughty. Walk around like a peacock. You haven't got anything. I'll tell you, you haven't. And if you walk around lustful, you still haven't got anything. And the women that do the same thing as to their faces, as to their frocks and fashions, they're in the same condition. See, God is not looking for your face. First of all, let's examine it just for a moment. The most beautiful, as they call it, women in the world. And the most handsome, as they call it, man in the world. How do they measure in God to the extent he would spit in their face if it wasn't too much bother? I mean, that's what it amounts to. Oh, somebody says, I don't believe that. Well, why did they spit in Jesus' face? It was because he was considered to be the bastard child as far as the type. He was considered to be you and me who deserved to be spit upon. And he took the spittle as it run down his beard to keep him from spitting in my face. And we esteem him smitten of God. This is what he thinks about you as the bastard child. The most handsome, you are a bastard child in his image. Don't try to reason that thing out and say, well, Brother Pike, it isn't. It is exactly like I'm telling you. You are born to the flesh and you are a bastard child. And this is what he thinks of you. He hates you. He said, I hate your image. Your image reminds him of harlotry. If your wife had played the harlot, and you was looking at a child and you knew she'd played the harlot, would you cuddle it and love it? You'd hate the image of it, because all you could think about is the harlotry and the act of wrong in breaking the marriage vows and doing those dirty low-down things of getting out there with the pigs and the dogs, as we say. And you'd think of him that took the love and broke your home up. That took her love and affection, which happens every day. She'd feel the same way about you. You understand what I'm saying? That's what God thinks about you. He said, I'll hate your image in the morning. And he said he'd burn it with fire. He said, I'll burn her children with fire because they are of adultery. An adulterous generation. There's no good thing about you. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I'm holy. There ain't one good thing about you. Jesus said there's none good, no, not one. Even their throats is like an open sepulcher. and said you're full of dead men's bones. And unless you're born again, you are full of dead men's bones. And the only way that you can be holy is to walk as I told you, to die in the flesh, to die to your thoughts and feelings and desires and ambitions and appearance and bodies and everything else. Even in the days of your youth, he tells you to do this, to die to it. And when you do this, then you become precious to him, because he can't see anything except that inward Christ. And he looks beyond this veil of flesh. And he sees that change where you're changed into his perfect body. That is to say, Jesus' body. His bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And brethren, he sees you as a lovely one, to say he's holy. And he that is holy even as God is holy. And that's the only way to be holy. Otherwise, you are as filthy rags in his sight in all of your efforts. So let's love the Lord. Let's be something at Bethlehem that's different. Something that loves the Lord. Let's don't be this frivolous, magnified body of the devil, whether it's on television, whether it's in the newspaper, whether it's here or wherever it might be, to follow these dirty, low-down, undermining, conniving things to drive God out and to drive God's Spirit out. Let's don't do that and cover it all up, that one day they'll rip the thing down into the Bible so there's nothing done in secret that won't be brought to the light. Did you know that everything that you guys have done in secret and you women have done in secret, everything that you've done since you've come to know God, did you know it's going to be brought to light? That everybody's going to find out about it? Did you know you haven't got it covered up? Somebody said, well, if I just go on being good, God is going to do that. I'll tell you one thing. If you did that thing since you've been a Christian, it's going to come to light. It's going to come to light. And the best thing that you can do is confess it to God. Ask God to forgive you. Someone would say, well, we didn't do that. I happen to know that you've done it. I happen to know of some of the things that was done by some of you. I'm looking right at you when I look across the audience. I know you did it. I know you did it. See, and I know you've never confessed it. And I know you're going right on just like it, no problem. But I tell you again, it's just like PTL, it's just like the other ministers, it's just like the other churches. It's just like the other people. Did you know that when a minister is shown to be something like that, did you know what that means? That means you've got a church full of bastard children. Now, it doesn't mean that maybe, perhaps there could be, we'll say like this, there could be some Christians among them. But if they followed him, and him in that kind of condition and spirit, it's a proof they're bastard children, because they're blind, or they would have seen it or have been revealed to them. Let's give the Lord a hand, folks. I'm telling you like it is. So it doesn't just mean that the minister has fallen, but it means those reflectors and those fallen stars are everywhere. Everywhere. And folks, they're falling from heaven. They've been reflectors, but it's all about over now. And the true ones aren't going to fall. He said, I'll shake everything that can be shaken, that which cannot be shaken might remain. And of course, that's you as the children of the resurrection that love the Lord. So when you see all these things, don't be dismayed. Just hold on to God, because God is going to shake you. And if you can be shaken, he's going to shake you. And you're going to fall. All right, can we sing again? I love you. I'm not trying to scare you. Don't worry. God's able to keep that which is his. Somebody told me today, he said, you know, I just get so aggravated with a certain man. He said, and the reason, not that I feel bad at him, but said, I've watched him and said, all he ever wants is something for himself. On the campground or in his life, said he don't want to give as to the offerings for God. He don't want to give of his time. So you don't want to do anything but just figure out how that he can get more comfortable, have something else for himself. And he said, it just grinds at me. That's a bad condition to be in, folks. And I tell you again, a man that don't help ain't got nothing. I appreciate these that have gone out on the job and hope, even in this painting and the different things. They might not have helped me here, but they're trying to help me. I appreciate my sisters that try to help. It makes me know they've got something from God. And you sisters that don't help, you haven't got anything. You haven't got anything. You sit at home and gossip and backbite and do all these other things and walk around on the campground and think about lovely Bethlehem and that you're winning the world. You don't have nothing. Hadn't you rather me tell the truth to you than you wait and face God and then you find out the truth? See, here's the thing. To the women folk, to the men folk, if I'm not telling the truth, why don't you tell me? See, I say this so often, not to be smart, but I'm telling you, why don't you tell me? So all of the audience can know about it. If I'm not telling the truth, why don't you tell me? Someone said, well, I'm afraid to contest it. Brother, let me tell you, I ain't afraid to contest nothing, not anything. If a thing's not of God, I contest it in a minute. And if you got a backbone in Christ, you'll contest it in a minute. I don't care if it's Brother Pike or whoever it is. You'll do it. You'll do it. And not only will you contest it, but you'll win out in the contest. You'll win out in the contest if you got God. But if you ain't got God, don't you say nothing. Don't you think nothing. Don't you do nothing. Don't you dare to walk where angels fear to tread. See, because we're dealing with Almighty God and we're dealing with souls. And if you can prove it wrong, if you can tell me this wrong, then you need to contest it. And if you don't, you need to get in here with me as one unit. And let's go on and do something for God. And get this thing out of your mind of foolishness. And let's go on with God. All right. We're going to sing this little chorus. There's one, ain't but one way to God. One way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. Baptized in Jesus' name. There's one, ain't but one way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. There's one, there ain't but one way to God. Baptized with the Holy Ghost. For there's one, there ain't but one way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. Baptized in Jesus' name. Come on, folks. Oh, there's one, there ain't no other way to God. If there is, tell me. Tell me if there's another way. If any man climb up any other way, he's a thief and a robber. Baptized in Jesus. Well, there's one, there ain't but one way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. Serving Him in holiness. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Just one, there ain't but holiness, the way of holiness. One way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. Baptized in Jesus. You love Him? Let's give Him a hand. Ain't but one way to God, that's in Jesus' name. You can't go to the Father except by the Son. And there's a way that's called on us. No unclean thing shall walk thereon. I'm the way, Jesus said. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man can get to the Father but by me. Can you sing it one more time? Let's sing it one more time. Oh, there's one way to God. One, there ain't but one way. One, there ain't but one way to God. Going to Him through the sun. For this one, just one way to God. One, just one way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. Salvation in Jesus' name. Oh, this one ain't but way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. Remission in Jesus. One more time. One, there ain't but one way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. Living the overcoming life. Just one, there ain't but one way to God. One way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. And that's filled with the Holy Ghost. So there's one way to God. One, can't find one way. One way to God. Baptized in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I love you, Jesus. All right, let's lift our hands up. You've been a good audience tonight. Listen. Folks, you're going out for a week now. Maybe not long before some of us go down into old Mexico where a lot of devils and demons are. And I'm looking for you, if you to be there, to be strength to me. And if you're divided against me, a divided house can't stand. And if you're divided against me as to being with me and that you're going to reason and reason, then it's better you don't go. You know, Jesus would take James and John with him. You know why? They didn't reason. They didn't reason about him being God. If they were reasoning about him being God, why did they say, we want to set one on the right hand and the left when you come into your glory? See, they knew he was God. He took Peter because Peter didn't reason. Said, who am I, Peter? He said, you're the Christ. And these are the ones that he took with him to work his great miracles, because one mind of resistance hinders the working of the Spirit of God. Let's get in one mind as to the mind of the Lord. Let's get in one mind, and let's be one mind at Bethlehem. Let's be one mind when we're standing in here worshiping the Lord. Let's be one mind when they meet us on the street, when we meet each other on the street, when strangers meet us on the street. Let's just be one. Can we do that, folks? I have much to say to you, so very much to say to you. I'd like to say these things to you. But let's be one and let's work together. Let's don't be criticizing somebody. Let's try to help them come into the wonderful things of God. Can you do that? To help them come into the wonderful things of God. That's what we want to do. All right, as you bow your heads with me, I'm going to ask Brother Atlee Beach to come up here if he will. While Brother Atlee's coming to pray with you tonight, let's just stop and ask ourselves the question. Just say to yourself, just say, am I a real Christian? Do I really have the Spirit of God? The proof of me having it is to the fruits of the Spirit of meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, patience. All these wonderful things. Am I really doing this every day? Is this my nature? Is this the characteristics of my life? Is this what I'm doing? Because, brethren, I tell you, if you don't have them, you don't have it. You don't have it. Search yourself and see if you're in the faith of the Word of the Lord. And call on the Lord. And remember, you cannot possibly have His Spirit unless these things are in your life. And remember, if those things that I spoke of as the manifestation of the flesh, If you are guilty of those things, you cannot possibly be a Christian as to having been born again. It's not possible. So then, examine yourself and see if you have eternal life. And the Bible said to make your calling and election sure. That is, make sure that you're one of the called and that you're one of the predestinated as to the elect. Check up and make sure that you're one of them. Said if you do these things that he enumerated, then you are one of them. And that means you can never be lost. You can never fall. So as our brother comes to pray with you, remember this. Remember the Lord Jesus through the week. Remember your brothers through the week. Remember world evangelism and remember the poor and the needy. Remember them through the week. Remember the sick and the suffering as to pray for them and to intercede for them that are lost in the world. And try to go about doing good, having a good godly nature. So your light will shine and men will say, he's a Christian, she's a Christian. Them folks are fine folks. Instead of saying, man, I don't have any confidence in her. I don't have any confidence in him. You know, do the right thing. Brother Atlee.